through your word, may my words, our thoughts, be always acceptable in your sight. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please sit down. It's lovely to be back among you today and see you all, both those we know and those who we've never met before. It's good to be here. Those of you who are ancient enough to remember David and Judy Sharps, we met them a few days ago, and they send you all their best wishes, even those of you who are not ancient enough to have known them, but there we are. The first readings during these weeks has been from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. It's a wonderful book, full of the glory and majesty of God, and full of the fact that everyone is welcome to become a Christian, to be part of God's family, whether they were a Jewish background or Gentile background. Jesus Christ has broken down that wall between the two and have called all people to be part of his family. Now, that wasn't always the smoothest thing to happen. The majority of Christians in Ephesus came from a pagan background. They didn't know the sort of standard of life by which Paul and others of a Jewish background would have been accustomed to live. And that posed problems. Their models were the temple, the pagan temple, and the pagan temple priests, and they were not good models for anyone. So it's hardly surprising that people who took that as their starting off point should perhaps find it difficult sometimes to understand that if they become Christians, then a different life was opened up before them. Paul could write this about his friends before they became Christians. They had lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's a pretty damning thing to say to some of your friends. He could also call upon the congregation to behave in more practical ways. The thieves were to stop stealing. If I were to start my sermon today saying, right, those among you who are thieves, please go and get a job, you might think it's time the old boy was finally pensioned off, but there we are. But that was the situation. People were brought up in a completely different way, and Paul and other Christian preachers rightly saw that this was incompatible with their worship of a holy and loving God. And in his letters, Paul is always giving advice as to what this meant. And at the end of our passage from Ephesians today, he summed it all up in these words: be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God, he tells them. God himself was to be the model by which their lives were lived. No one less, no easier, it must be God. Their and our aim must be to live more closely to God each day, more like the Lord our God, that his radiance is actually seen within our daily lives. How different this was from the gods which they had known before they became Christians. Now they were to worship and obey the God who revealed himself to them through the Holy Scriptures and through our Lord Jesus Christ. They were to be imitators of nothing and no one less than God himself. We have a temptation, I think it goes to us all the way through our lives actually, to compare ourselves not to a holy and gracious God, but to something less. It's really very uncomfortable to compare ourselves to God as he's revealed to us in Jesus Christ, to see the perfect love and the perfect forgiveness and the perfect living that he achieved. It's very embarrassing to us to know we fail. It's much easier to provide ourselves with other models. Church leaders too often become models. I say too often because those of us who preach should live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, but never do, not fully at any rate. We are all fallible. Now, I'm not just talking about the naughty vicar stories that some of the papers love to produce for each week, or loved. I don't think we're vicars are important enough to bother with these days. Or even that the terrible times the church has gone through in recent months with the stories of the sexual deviation of various bishops, or indeed which is running currently in one of the large mega churches in the United States, where leaders who are well known and well-respected names have had to step down. No. Church leaders, Bible group leaders, whatever they may be, should be models on which we can imitate our lives, but are not, because we are fallible. If we take anything less than God himself, then that will lead us into temptation, and that would lead us down the wrong roads. And Paul goes on to say, we're not just to be imitators of God himself, but it's as his beloved children, and we walk in love as Christ loved us. We are not slavish imitators, we are family. I don't know how often people said to you, you are, you're young enough, just like your father, or if your children are that much right age, you know, they're just like you. Our children do have somewhat alarming similarities to us, and not just necessarily in their appearance. I am told that our younger son and I have very similar senses of humour, and I apologise for him and for me for that particular fact. As members of a family, we are, of course, surrounded by the family. We have the same, we have a genetic relationship with them. We also have the time that we spend together in which we learn from each other. We are like each other. It can sometimes sound extremely like each other. And that's what Paul means when he says we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. We're not just to put God on one side there and say, yes, I think I can copy that little bit today. Well, I think I can copy this little bit next week, but not too much at one go. We are to absorb the family life as God reveals himself to us. So as through the Holy Spirit, he brings us into his family. He encourages us to walk with him. So it's almost as natural as it is for our children to be like us, and us in our turn to be like our parents, and all this. Furthermore, if we are members of the family of God, in a way we represent God. And this is why this is all so important to Paul. Other people will judge God by what they see in us. I'm sorry, that's very difficult for us, but nevertheless, it is true. And we simply have to take on board the fact that we're called to live a holy life, yes, because God's our Father and we're part of his family, but also because it's part of our witness to him. A great teacher and scholar, F.F. Bruce, said this: those who have been chosen by God to sit with Christ in the heavenly places must remember that the honor of Christ is involved in their daily lives. We are God's children. Our family is judged by others, by what they see in us. And we are called to live it for him. The honour of Christ is involved in our daily lives. So Paul says, as beloved children, walk in love. Okay, there's not always love in our family, are they? And sometimes other members are distinctly unloving, both towards us and us towards them at times. But we are called to walk with our family in love, because love is the characteristic of the Christian life. What is love? Well, if you look around you in the world today, you'll find many different definitions of love they've developed over the years. There's the enjoyment of those things that give us pleasure. I love to do X, Y, or Z, whatever it may be. There is the enjoyment of the friendships that we enjoy, that may be simply friendships, but you learn to love that particular person because you enjoy their company, enjoy all that they mean to you. There are things that we may have or own, and we can come to love those, your car or whatever it may be. But rather than try to define love, Paul gives us a model. A model that, even though his disciples had never met Jesus face to face, they could nevertheless actually take on board. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us. Like the Ephesians, no one here has seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. Like the Ephesians, we are taught of what Jesus Christ is like through our reading of Holy Scripture and through the ministry of teaching. It's not just simply involved in Sunday morning, but in all time when we meet up with us other Christian people. And as such, we learn of Jesus Christ. And I think as I grow older, I'm conscious more and more of the perfection of the love of Jesus for me. Everything that he did, everything that he said, everything that he was and, of course, is pure love. The love that we are to walk in day by day, because we are first of all walking in the love which he has for us, the love which holds us to himself, as well as the love that we can express. And we are, Paul says, to walk in that love. Walking implies a destination. We are going from here to somewhere where we hope to reach in not too distant time, unless you're going round and round in circles. Do you still do the walk after Easter around the bounds of the parish? No? Finished years ago, did it? Yeah. That was a very large circle to go round. We are to walk. In other words, we have a destination to reach and a starting off point from which we go. One step may seem a very small part to take, even if we're just out for a Sunday afternoon stroll. One step is not very far on the way, but it is a step. And as the ancient Chinese proverb reminds us, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. So let us never despise the small steps of discipleship, whatever they may be. Let us never consider that anything is too small in our discipleship to be worth doing and thinking about and being. They're all part of our journey towards our destination. You and I are called to walk. We have a destination to get to, the destination of the completion of God's love in us and our understanding of him. And Paul finishes off this verse by saying that our lives are to be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We often talk, perhaps we too often talk, about the differences between Christians. Most of those differences we could be settled if we tried hard enough. But there is one difference that is so fundamental that it cannot be brushed under the carpet. Some talk about the cross like this. The cross of Christ is the great example of love of one person for another. On the cross, Christ showed that even the limit of his love could not be reached by death itself. And this is how we should love him. It's a very seductive line of argument, because so far as it goes, it's perfectly true. And all things which are true can be seductive if they're not the full truth. The death of Jesus Christ was not simply an example. It was there to achieve something. As a well-known writer wrote, there is not a single example in the New Testament that Christ's life and death on the cross are simply an example, without taking aboard also the fact that the death of Christ was also a sacrifice. Without that, without the cross achieving something, without it meaning something, it was actually a terrible, terrible thing to happen. Take Jesus' friends and his family. They had to stand and watch while he went through all that. That was a terrible experience for them. His family lost a beloved son and brother. His disciples lost a loved friend and master. And they lost indeed the purposes for which they had been called. They didn't know what was going on. Now, in a sense, anyone who puts a group of people through that is not loving them. The only reason why Christ died, and the supreme reason why Christ's love is an example to us, is that his death is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering and sacrifice. Those are words that speak to us from Paul's background in the Old Testament. They're words about the sacrificial system in the temple, by which people made offerings to appease God and to stand in their place. As sinners, we need someone to stand in our place before God. And this is the testimony of Holy Scripture, that Christ himself was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that was indeed the true measure of his love and of his example. And that is what Paul encourages us by the grace of the Holy Spirit to imitate. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God and loving Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus Christ, through his death, showed to us the limits, that there was no limit to your love and no limit to your power in bringing us through the cross salvation. Help us to be imitators of him day by day, to step in discipleship with him, that we may walk as his beloved children. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.